this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and minds with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. No one knows the Father but the Son, no one knows the Father but the Son. Wow. And he to whomever the Son chooses to reveal the Father. A good many years ago, Spurgeon wrote, this was 26 years ago actually, and that would have been in 1854. I think my math is right. A good many years ago, when I was 15 or 16 years of age, I wanted a Savior. And I heard the gospel preached by a poor man who said in the name of Jesus, "Look unto me, and you shall be saved. All the ends of the earth." The poor man had been saddled with preaching on the moment, and so he stood up and read the scripture, and then as the Spirit fell on him, he repeated the scripture, and that's what he did over and over again. And then eventually he looked up in the balcony and he saw a miserable young man sitting up there, and he said, "You, sir, you look miserable. You need Jesus." That young man happened to be Charles Spurgeon, who was there because a snowstorm turned aside. I mean, everything was all upside down in the church that morning, apparently, except in God's plan, because God wanted Spurgeon in that church on that day to hear that word from that man. We don't even know who that man is. It's not recorded. It's actually not important. Look unto Jesus, and you shall be saved. Turn to Jesus, in my understanding, is interchangeable with look unto Jesus. And what both of these phrases signify is the fact that you and I, we all need or want a Savior. We need a hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is life. And apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, it is written, we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead, incapacitated, incapable, deaf, dumb, and blind. We are poor. We are wretched. Jesus is our hope. We are the needy. He is our sufficiency. And what I have discovered through my life is that time and time again, people are reducing Jesus from the role of Redeemer to being a lifesaver or a life preserver. Jesus is more than a lifesaver. He is life. He is more than a preserver. He is the source of life itself. He is life of life. Life comes from God, not from the random collisions of molecules in a warm, bio-friendly pool of mush. Jesus is life. Let me approach this another way. Jesus is above and beyond a righteous man. He is above and beyond a moral example. He is more than someone to imitate. He is more than a teacher. Do you know what he is? He is life. He is the Redeemer. It was written at his birth, of his birth, excuse me, that you shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. This is the work of salvation. This work of salvation is our hope. And this work of salvation was accomplished by his death on the cross, where he laid down his life for lost, dead sinners. Where he paid with his own blood the penalty for their sin, granting unto them eternal life and securing the forgiveness of sins, that they might enter into that life with a sense of freedom, of liberty, of purity, of forgiveness, that they might have newness of life. I have come that you may have life and life abundant. I've just spelled out to you what that abundance looks like. Free, pure, life. Wow, such a gift. And it's because it is such a gift that Paul determined to know nothing in your midst except Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. That's the gospel, plain and simple. And I'm here today to tell you there is power in that gospel. There is life-transforming power. For it is by faith in that gospel that the life that was in Christ is implanted in us. It is his life living in us by faith. We receive that. Amen. We receive his disposition. We receive the spiritual nature that was in him. It is implanted in us, and the forgiveness of sin is thereby accomplished. And of that imparted life, which comes to us when we are born again, or born from above, or quickened from the dead, that life is a sinless life. The sinless life of Jesus is in you by faith, implanted from the grace of God through his love and mercy. Hallelujah. That imparted life is sinless. And that sinless life is the foundation of your personal sinlessness. Yeah. The sinless life of Christ is being, has been, replicated in you. And it is the force of that life in you which transforms you, which alters you, which changes you by virtue of its power, its purpose, and his grace. It moves us that as we look to Jesus, both inwardly and outwardly, we move beyond merely resisting sin. We move beyond the repudiation of sin. Both resistance and repudiation are caught up in the work of repentance. It moves us beyond that to the sinless life that we were born again to live in Christ Jesus. That's why you're here. Why am I here? You're here to live a sinless life. You're here to manifest to others the sinless life of Christ in you, that they may come to faith and be saved, that God might be glorified. That's the purpose of your life. I don't care what you do for a living. I want to know what you're doing for eternity. You are an exhibition of the saving power and grace and truth and love of God. You are sinless in him. And you are to exhibit his sinlessness. That's why it's a shame for Christians to commit sin. Because when people see a Christian committing sin, they know that something is radically, radically wrong. And it is wrong. It's misleading. We ought to be an exhibition of what he does in and for the dead. For lost sinners who by his grace and through his life have been made, declared righteous. others looking at us are actually looking at him. They need to see him in our flesh. They need to see him in our thinking, in our choices, in our actions. They are crying out for the Savior that has been made manifest in you by his death on the cross. Christ in me, the hope of glory. They want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus in the flesh, alive and well and holy in his people. Look to Jesus and you will be saved. All that gospel truth lies behind Paul's words. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed, billboarded as crucified. Galatians 3, verse 1. Jesus was portrayed by Paul as our Redeemer, as the only Savior. This revelation, this relational truth is a paramount fact of all biblical revelation. Remember, Jesus said, you trust in the scriptures, but you don't understand that they reveal me. They are all about me. Now, I confess, it's really hard to understand that. You look at the scripture and you go, well, how is that all about Jesus? That's a good question. It's one you should continually ask. Amen? But we have his word on it. What is the Bible about? It's about him who is our redemption, revealed in the flesh. And the Father who sent me, he has testified about me. But you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his form. Also, you do not have his word remaining in you. I ask people what they heard in the sermon. You know, sometimes I ask the day of the sermon. I'm lucky. People sometimes remember something. 3 days later, I ask them, and I'm very, very lucky if they remember something. I mean, and it's not an issue it's not an objective of mine that you remember the sermon. I want you to hear from God, and I want the word of God to be echoing in you all week long. That's the desire that I have. You have not heard his voice. You do not have his word remaining in you. Memorizing scripture is one way to get it into you, but having it remain in you means that it's lying on his mind. And he says, and the reason you don't have the word remaining in you is that you do not believe him who sent me. You didn't believe Moses. You didn't believe God. What are the chances you're going to believe me? You examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. That's a mistake. These very scriptures are the ones that test about me, and they're an invitation for you to come to me. That's what is going on in scripture, that you may have life. That's not me speaking to you. That's him speaking to you. The day we live in is a day of wild imaginations everywhere. I wish I'd written that, but that was Oswald Chambers. Unchecked imaginations in music, literature, politics, and worst of all, in the interpretation of scripture. What the world does is get hold of one line of explanation and they run clean off at a tangent and try to explain everything on the basis of that one line. And then when that doesn't pan out, they simply choose another line and they go off on that one. And none of it is in accordance with the Spirit of God. None of it is in accordance with the Word of God and its revealed truth. And despite Chambers writing about this over 109 years ago, he was writing correctly. And this is what we're seeing in our world, philosophically, culturally, politically. First, there was the line of racism. That was track one. Then came track two, systemic racism, which then fed into track three, white supremacy, which then fed into track four, white privilege. Now, I'm pointing this out to you because this is vain philosophy. These are tangents. These are worldly speculations. These are wild imaginations. And you are not to be duped by any of them. They are foolishness. Track five, historic revisionism. So we have these great projects like the 1619 Project. And then we come to track six, which is critical race theory, in which race has supplanted economic class as the revolutionary cause. And critical race theory is derived from a failed Marxist ideology, which was spawned in the warm pool of social Darwinism, which is as anti-social as Darwinism is anti-God. There are, as I see it, two bridges that connect Darwinism and critical conflict theory, the grandparent of critical race theory. The first bridge is what I would describe as a remnant of utopian idealism from the Romantic revolt against empiricism, rationalism, and universalism. Now, I wouldn't even be talking about this if I hadn't presented the gospel to you first. Don't forget the most important thing. But I'm telling you that I know about the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and when I hear these things, I look to Jesus and I see their foolishness. You need to be able to do the same thing. It's not that I don't know about these things. It's not that I haven't thought about these things. So this first bridge is the path that led to what we call postmodernism. And I want to remind you that in the course of getting there, they went through racial purity, the thing euphemistically called eugenics, by which undesirable races were systematically to be eliminated by the enlightened social Darwinists who were following survival of the fittest, because if the fittest can kill you, so they will. You have to be really careful about this. That's the second bridge. Survival of the fittest, or adaptation. Now, they give these different words. It's the same thing. Survival of the fittest and adaptation is simply power conflict theory written early. That's all it is. It's in a new garb. It shouldn't fool anyone, but it fools a lot of people. All you have to do is translate survival of the fittest to the oppressors, and you got it. And then you talk about the oppressors who are the victims. Those are the weak, the marginalized, those who are suitable to be eliminated. And these people all believe in social causation. But I'm here to tell you, I don't believe in social causation. I believe in Jesus, and I believe in redemption, and I believe that he changes everything. Yes. So the confidence that our society has in the government to work things out, lots of luck with that. The confidence that our society has that social policy will emerge that will save everything is nonsense. Good social policy is desirable, should be sought. Are you listening to me? Absolutely should be sought. But if you're looking for your redemption down that path, lots of luck. It is not going to happen. Because social remediation doesn't work. And that is the siren song of social justice. And that is the bewitching power to which Paul points in Galatians 3. Who bewitched you? Oh, the social conflict theorists. Oh, the racial conflict theorists. Oh, the neo-Marxists. Oh, the neo-Darwinists. Oh, look, don't be fooled. This is deceptive philosophy come to deceive and destroy you. The same warm pool of social radicalism has originated culture wars, caused various conflicts, cost millions upon millions of lives in their revolutionary succession. You have critical conflict theory, a neo-Darwinist school. It came out of the 20th century school founded in Frankfurt, the Frankfurt School. Does anyone know what the Weimar Republic was? You see, people, if you don't remember your history, you're going to be in deep doo-doo. After the defeat of Germany, the Weimar Republic was established. It lasted between the First World War and the Second World War. It was in that period of time that the Frankfurt School emerged, because the radicals were dissatisfied with the way things had gone in the war and were unhappy with the social and economic options available in the world at their time. They were very unhappy people, and they have visited their unhappiness on us. And so they formed their conflict theory, critical conflict theory. In 1930, the Frankfurt School was established in America at Columbia University. Do you see how it goes? How it comes? We need to heed the counsel of Colossians 2, 6 to 10. Because there is no hope, no forgiveness, and no redemption in this alien gospel. This other gospel. It has no hope. I love you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to have a hope. And Christ is our hope. And so I preach Christ and Him crucified to you this morning. It is bad faith, if I may say. Social justice warriors are operating out of bad faith. Call it what it is. They say racism is innate, and I say nuts. They say the only remedy for racism is more racism. Absolutely not. And even if it were innate, it wouldn't make any difference, because when you become born again, the nature of Christ is implanted in you, and your human nature is replaced, displaced, transformed, reformed, whatever you want to call it. There's a work that takes place, and all of that innateness comes under the sovereignty of God through the ministry of Christ in your heart. It dissolves racism. It dissipates hatred. It cures what's wrong with us from within. Jesus is our hope and our salvation. And what I said about dismantling and destroying is absolutely true. Racism is incompatible with our faith. Totally. Racism is incompatible with life. Completely. Do you understand me? I can't speak any more plainly than I'm trying to speak this morning. And neither racism nor hatred is who we have become in Christ. Hallelujah. Trying to cure hate with hate or discrimination with discrimination is a toxic remedy. We as Christians believe it, that it is incompatible with the life of Christ being formed within. We believe that love displaces hatred and racism and every form of injustice. The way injustice gets dealt with is by me becoming Christ-like. And I become Christ-like, I start to act in just and true ways, and therefore injustice has got to go. Untruth has got to go. Lies have got to go. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I'll just make an astounding announcement to you this morning. Conflict theory has no place in the kingdom of God. Can you repeat that? Thank you, brothers and sisters. It's absolute truth. Okay. It never did. It never will. It's an empty deception grounded in human traditions. I don't care whether it's a biological theory or an evolutionist theory or a social Darwinist theory. And it's postulated on certain they call elementary principles. Let me tell you something elementary. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, you have not received
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition. I didn't write this. This is written almost 2,000 years ago. In accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. For in him, listen, all the fullness of deity dwelt in human form. And in him, you have been made complete. He is your head. Oh, and he is head over every ruler and authority in the world. Now I think I've blown it, because I was supposed to introduce to you the concept of tangentiality. A tangent touches a circle at only one point, amen? It moves in one direction. I was supposed to bring that in so this would make sense. I want to give you the picture of these theories that are plaguing us as different tangents that touch in one point of truth and then go off on their own and never converge or come together. They're very much like shards of shrapnel that roar off in different directions. It's very different from seeing them as a causal chain, you know, a linked thing where one leads. They're all, as it were, somewhat autonomous tangents, only one point of contact with the circle. These philosophies are historically linked. But it's really interesting, when you talk to someone who's in the thrall of one of them, they purport to possess finality and infallibility, the very things they like to criticize about the church. Then suddenly, poof, they are forgotten as a dream until their next reincarnation. They are examples of secular humanist foolishness, traditions of men, worldly wisdom. I describe them as rather like the head of Hydra. Everyone familiar with that idea? You lop off one head and what happens?
No,
what?
There's another.
How many others?
Two or three others.
I mean, it's not just a one-on-one thing. There it is. So as each of the heads of Hydra are lopped off, another three pop up in their place. These social theorists craftily redefine their terms, and then they resubmit their theory in new linguistic garb, and they expect you to buy it. I don't care what color paint is on the outside of your car. It doesn't change the car. It only changes the appearance of the car. But the objective, and this is what you need to hear, the objective is that you will be bewitched, that you will be fooled, that you will be taken in, that you will depart from the truth of the gospel and subscribe to a false gospel which cannot lead you anywhere but to hell. And that's why we have so many crises in our world, because everyone wants to distract you. Don't look at Jesus, look over here. Look at the floods, look at the plague, look at the disease, look at the pandemic. Look at, you know, the least lethal pandemic in the history of the world has stricken the world, and the world is in absolute panic over the least lethal pandemic in the world. I do think I am standing on solid ground when I say that.
Yes.
Do not misinterpret me as saying anything more then we are being terrified by something we should never even think of being terrified by. This looking to Jesus, depicted in Scripture, is foreshadowed in the incident of the bronze serpent. Do you remember that episode when the people were complaining about the food served at school lunch? And they complained to God, and they complained to Moses, and you know, God was so displeased that he sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and many died because they were bad-mouthing God and his servant Moses. You remember that part? And so they said, oh, we have sinned. Oh, we are so sorry. Nuts. But anyway, I don't think they were very sincere in their repentance. But they said, please intercede for us, Moses. We were cursing you, but now that you're useful to us, we'll keep you in office. You know, it's a, you please intercede for us and take away the snakes. Now let me tell you something. God did not take away the snakes. Did you notice that? What he took away was the snake's lethality. He took away the death caused by the snakes. Very simply, he said, look to the serpent on the cross and you shall live. Simple act of obedience. No mumbo jumbo, no rites, no ceremonies. Just look to the serpent on the cross. Submit yourself to the remedy that God has provided and you shall live. Look to Jesus. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I came that they may have life and life abundant. Look to Jesus. So Jesus came and he did not remove death from our midst. Not yet. That's coming. What he did was remove the sting of death. He removed the finality of death. He gave us resurrection hope in the place of despair. Yeah, he defanged the serpent when he conquered death.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. The wages of sin are death. It is written, Romans 6:23. Everyone knows that. And everyone knows, in my family at least, because Lynn never hesitated to remind us, obey and prosper. Disobey and perish. I can't tell you how many kids that sent to their chores with alacrity. If you look to Jesus, if you turn to Jesus, you will live. It's very simple. Likewise, Jesus didn't remove death when he came, but he defeated death. And we can defeat death too if we will only look to Jesus. My beloved, look to Jesus. That's the gold standard. That's the standard of absolute truth. There is no truth higher or truer than Christ and him crucified. And by keeping our faith fixed on that revelation truth, you will be able to spot every counterfeit that comes across the counter. Either half-truths or falsehoods. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. This is true. But above the words that Jesus spoke, we are to lift up the work of the cross. Do not forget that he is Redeemer when you're submitting to him as teacher. He is always the Redeemer, first and foremost. He came to redeem us. He didn't come to make us smarter. He didn't come to inspire us. He didn't come to instruct us. He didn't come to educate us. He came to save us. Jesus Christ, Lord, Redeemer, Savior, Son of God. So, beloved, you got to keep your focus, amen? Seriously, you must keep your focus. If Jesus has not redeemed you, and you're here this morning, and you haven't accepted him as Redeemer, you might as well forbid the tide to come in to try to obey him. It will make no sense to you. It will be impossible to live right because you are not right. You cannot have the righteousness of Christ if he is not in you. If you are justified by him, you are justified in him. And when he is your life, your hope, your salvation, when you keep yourselves fixed on him, you will escape error, you will deflect temptation, and you will avoid sinning. Yes, I'll say it again. You will avoid sinning. It will be the Christ nature in you that defies and defeats and demolishes sin. That's how it is. Obedience is the way to wisdom. Amen. And while no one comes to the Father unless the Father, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him, forgive me, that's really important, we ought to make it our purpose to follow through when the call comes. When Jesus knocks on your door, answer it for Pete's sake. Turn to Jesus. Repent and believe. I'm not saying that you can save yourself. What I'm saying is Jesus saves. The day we live in is a day of wild imaginations everywhere. The situation has not improved. If anything, our obsession with politics is out of control. So if you're obsessing over politics, please take a chill pill. Back off. Let it go. Let it cool. Politics used to be how things got done governmentally, but it has become, through this obsession, a way to not get things done. It has invaded everything. Sports, medicine, law and justice, education, the military. When you politicize everything, everything is in chaos. Less gets done. Hostility, antagonism, and violence rise up. In fact, we are operating on red alert in that department right now. Those who harness anarchy to achieve their social and political goals are wicked people. But it is the way of the world. And we have this comfort from our Redeemer who says, I have said these things, that in you, this is so important. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. May that comfort you. May that bring peace to your heart. He has already overcome the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. If you know the truth, if you have turned to Jesus, you have nothing to fear from lying spirits, nothing to fear from falsehood, nothing to fear from error, regardless of its source. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and you will be saved. You will secure salvation. It is that clear. It is that simple. It is that straightforward. It is that pure. And it is that powerful. And at the end of that, all I can say is, amen. Thanks be to God.